May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You strengthened my life. All the rulers of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is high, but regards the lowly, yet knows the haughty from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. O Lord, fulfill your purpose for me. O Lord, may your steadfast love endure forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from the third chapter of Mark. Here, still early in the gospel of Mark, we recognize that this gospel account is one that puts Jesus and his healing, love-filled, liberating work up against other forces in the world. Both his family and religious authorities are a part of these scenes in the story of Jesus, and they come into sharp conflict with one another. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my brothers, my mother, and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I got one of the strangest compliments I've ever received after receiving a massage. I was in Hawaii, enjoying a vacation in Hawaii, and visiting a friend of mine. She lived there and recommended a place where she frequently went for a massage. I was on vacation and feeling relaxed. I thought it was the perfect thing to do. I had a beautiful massage. I don't know if it's just better on vacation, or if it was a particularly capable masseuse, or some combination thereof. At the end of it, he said to me, "You're really good at receiving massages." I thought, I didn't know that was a skill. I have not added it to my CV or my LinkedIn profile, but I've thought about it frequently. What does it mean to be someone who's good at getting a massage? And I was thinking back on my life about moments where I have been awkward at receiving care. Awkward and uncomfortable and resistant to care offered, whether it's in the form of kind words or material gifts or even a touch. Thinking about all of those moments and considering what a gift it is, what a underrated, important skill it is to be Christians who are excellent at receiving love. It seems to me this is sort of the whole of the gospel, is an offering of love. And then I think of all of the times and ways that I have been slow to trust, skeptical about believing, resistant to the word, the promise, the assurance of love. So it gives me hope that I'm good at getting massages, that I can also be good at receiving love. I have tried intentionally to get better at receiving gifts. I don't know if this is in any way resonant with your own experience in life, but I was raised with a set of values that valued carrying your own weight, making it on your own, that was resistant to relying too much on the gifts of others, which has frequently made me a person who is too proud to receive gifts. I don't want to stand on the backs of others. But something at the core of our faith depends on our being recipients, are being receptive to, are welcoming, believing, claiming, and being joyous about the love of God. The psalm that we read this morning, which offers thanksgiving for steadfast love and faithfulness of God, is a testament to the power of God's persistence in love, steadfast love, which never relents, that comes to us again and again, a gift of grace that is ours to receive. God's faithfulness in giving, in extending, in offering love is a reminder that that gift is available for us always. But the work of faith requires receiving it, believing that it's meant for us. Sometimes it feels easier to believe in or see God's love for others, God's care for the lilies or the birds or our neighbors or someone else in this world. But our faith, if we're to participate in salvation, requires us receiving that gift of grace. I've been thinking about this extra much this week. On Thursday night, my friend Laurel Mathewson was here giving a book talk about her new book, which is a conversation with Teresa of Avila's Interior Castle, which is a prayer book from the 16th century from this mystic and church leader, Teresa, who had experiences in prayer that were overwhelming and embodied experiences of God's love for her. Now, often when I'm crafting prayers, when I'm preparing prayer for worship, and also in my own life of devotion, I work hard to try to get the prayer right. For me to speak to God in ways that are theologically consistent and faithful and, I hope, effective. But I don't so often focus on the gift of prayer as a conveyance of God's love for me. The experience of prayer from God's side, what God is doing when I enter into prayer in giving a life-changing, world-changing love. This Sunday, I hope the psalm will be an invitation to ponder from a new direction what steadfast love and faithfulness look like, to dare to set ourselves in a posture to loosen our muscles. Is that what makes a person a good recipient of a massage? To participate in the loving that God is doing to us and to let it change us, change how we see ourselves, how we feel, how we're equipped to be love in the world. Then, of course, because we're using the lectionary as our source for texts, we have this strange passage from the Gospel of Mark that calls out ancient names of demonic forces that I'm vaguely or vividly uncomfortable speaking aloud in a thoughtful and intellectual congregation in Westwood, Los Angeles in 2024. Beelzebul, Satan are not words that frequently find their way into my sermon. I am certainly more comfortable watching Buffy the Vampire Slayer at home than I am talking about demons from the pulpit. But here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, already in the third chapter, we get this sense that Jesus, as he's moving through the region, as he's offering healing and teaching that is new and different, that proclaims healing and life and liberation and love, that he's already come up against a strange resistance. A powerful resistance. And here in this text, it's both his family and the religious leaders who are in the same place in separate sections of the audience. His family has come to try to hold him accountable, to say, people think you're crazy. Why don't you just tone it down? I'm adding these words. You can read what's actually in the text. Why don't you just tone it down a little? I don't know if they're motivated by concerns for their reputation or for his own safety, but his family comes to try to correct and change the way he's been speaking, living, moving in the world. At the same time, you have religious authorities who are calling him out and calling him Satan. And suddenly, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 feels like the comment section on a YouTube video, as internet trolls are calling out preachers for being the church of Satan, suggesting that he is not speaking of God, but is speaking of the devil. And then Jesus pushes back with this strange and strong and vivid language that calls those religious leaders out. And this section ends with this little parable where he describes how it's necessary to bind the strong man before you can plunder the house. This is not especially when I'm on vacation in Hawaii preparing to have a massage. These are not the images I like to use for how God works in the world, tying up the strong man and plundering the house. And yet, there are times when I am hungry for a God who has the power to tie up strong forces that seem like we could never overcome them. Forces of fear, forces of division, of judgment. I wish I could bind up white supremacy and heterosexist patriarchy, and then we could plunder the house for the sake of liberation. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Just recently, since our United Methodist General Conference made changes that removed anti-gay restrictions in our Book of Discipline, I've been in conversation with a number of gay and lesbian colleagues in the church, some of whom have been serving closeted in other parts of the country or in semi-closeted ways, and even some of them living out in an area like ours where such a thing was possible, has been possible. Every person that I've talked to has described how since this General Conference changed the rules, since there is no longer a rule in the rule book forbidding their existence, they have felt a lifting of weight from their shoulders. Even people who weren't aware that they were carrying it, who knew that they lived in a context where their ministry was possible and could succeed. I think of that power of fear and judgment that's built on the back of years of a voice from the church that has spoken out in judgment against the righteousness of LGBTQ+ siblings that gets absorbed to the core of our being. And even when people and communities claim otherwise, stays as a strong force of judgment and exclusion. The church's judgment against LGBTQ+ people is not the only such force in the world. And perhaps your own story also connects with some piece of your life where you've heard messages that insisted on your lack of worthiness, righteousness, accomplishment, or honor because of something about who you are. These forces of doubt are like a strong man in our lives and world. And here comes Jesus binding up that strong man so that we can plunder the house, not for the sake of destruction, but for the sake of liberation. Here comes a power of the gospel that holds back the forces of evil and injustice and oppression and allows us to believe that another way is possible. Yesterday in Denver, a group gathered together to celebrate the coming retirement of Bishop Karen Olivito, who's served for the last 8 years as our first openly gay or lesbian bishop in the United Methodist Church. I remember vividly her election. We were electing only one bishop the year that Bishop Karen was elected, and we had a rich group of possible candidates, of qualified, capable, and called people who we might elect to be bishops for the church. A rich and diverse crowd of people. As the election went on, one by one, people dropped out of the race, out of the availability for election, so that at the end, only Bishop Karen was there, and we all participated in her election together. One of the people who dropped out of the race along the way is a clergy member of the California Nevada Annual Conference named Sifa Hingano. And in his speech to our jurisdictional conference, as he removed his name from consideration to be elected bishop, he described his hope for a church whose doors would be open to all people. And his awareness that in this moment, although he has gifts to offer, it's someone else who needs to step through that door to lead our church to the place where it needs to go. Sifa is a Pacific Islander clergy and not of insignificant stature. And in his speech, he used the metaphor of laying his body down in the door so that it could be propped open, so that others could pass through it. And in that moment where he withdrew himself for consideration, he imagined his own work at putting his body on the ground to force open a way for the church to move forward. I think he was binding the strong man in that moment. I think he was using his life and power and voice to create a space for God to do a new thing. I'm hungry for a world that continues to make space for people to believe to the core of their own sense of self that they are beloved and worthy and welcome and righteous. The beginning of it all is that love, a God who loves us so deeply, like a parent keeping watch from the window by the kitchen sink. This is an image that I inherited from Roberta Bondi, now retired church historian at the Candler School of Theology at Emory, who's a scholar of, among other things, Julian of Norwich. And after reading Julian's work, described God as loving parent who just wants their child to succeed. And as Roberta imagines it, God is at the kitchen sink watching out the window as the kids, that's us, play in the backyard. That moment of transition where you know it's important as a parent to stand apart, right? Like you, it's good to play with your kids, but then it's the beginning of the letting go. You have to let them play by themselves first in the backyard. And you're watching them and just wanting them to be well. You're wanting them to be kind and compassionate. You're wanting them to be healthy and not fall in holes or hurt themselves. You're wanting them to be treated well by others, and you're wanting them to treat others well. But most of all, you're just wanting, if you had the power to more strongly will their joy, you would. But you're there at the kitchen sink, tending to the work of the household. What if we imagined God with that kind of love? The kind of love that a good parent has for their child that's just wanting them to be well. Not to control what they're becoming, not to mold them into an image of that parent's imagining, but wanting them to be joyous and well and whole. Our story is a story of love, of a God who loves this world as it is so deeply, who wants to delight, who delights in creation and wants to work with us for greater life, for greater liberation, for greater joy, for greater hope, for greater justice. But it begins with this invitation to receive love. So on this great massage table of life, I invite you to be the kind of people ready to receive love. Maybe that's some deep breathing and relaxation along the way. Receiving the gifts that come around us, that meet us exactly where we are, that find our knots and release them, that know where we're still working on stuff and love us still. May that love be yours today and always. Amen.